I invite your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Do you have a basic outline in your bulletin? If you'd like to follow along there, you're welcome to. Whatever works best for you this morning. By my unofficial count, this is our 43rd Lord's Day in 2017. And some of you may be thinking, boy, there's a lot of stuff I need to get done in 2017, and I'm running out of time. And others, you may be thinking, I can't wait till 2017 disappears. It wasn't a pleasant year. But with 43 Lord's Days, say you heard the Word of God two times in a week, publicly being taught. And I know some of you have heard it more than that. That's over 80 times of hearing the Word of God and having the opportunity, the privilege to respond to what God had spoken to you about. Then you throw in maybe a few devotional times in a week. If you have several times where you sit down at your home or at school, at your study desk, and you open God's Word and you read it for yourself. Well, that's another 60 to 100 or more opportunities that you have had to respond to God speaking to you through His Word. And then maybe you've listened to some sermons as you've been driving around and you've caught a sermon here and a sermon there. Or maybe when you go out and jog, you take your phone and your earbuds and you listen to a sermon as you jog, adding up opportunities to respond positively to the Word of God. We are very blessed in Canada, are we not, to have the opportunity to regularly hear the Word of God if we choose to do it. And many Canadians do not. Less than 1 out of 5 Canadians are in any kind of church this weekend, good or bad. Canadians are, by and large, fairly irreligious, at least in church affiliation. We do know that God has put eternity in the heart of each one, so He's made us spiritual beings. But I look at the upbringing that I had. Not everyone has the opportunity, but God afforded me the opportunity to have Christian parents. And so we had family devotions regularly, probably 4 to 5 times a week after supper. Dad would pull out the Keys for Kids. Some of you are familiar with that Keys for Kids devotional. I always remember the application question at the end. How about you? And then make the passage personal. So 4 to 5 times a week there in local church, hearing the Word of God taught, probably 4 times a week. Attending a Christian school with chapel, usually 4 to 5 times a week. Bible classes, depending on what grade level you were, sometimes every day of the week, other years, 2 to 3 times a week. I was exposed to the Word of God as a child and a teenager and in college probably nearly 20 times a week. And I must confess that not all of my responses to the Word of God were positive. Sometimes I chose not to believe what God had spoken to me about through His Word. Sometimes I chose to ignore it. The question for us this morning that Jesus will raise, this passage here will raise for us, is could you characterize your responses to the Word of God right now as positive? Say the 200 to 300 opportunities you've had to hear the Word of God this year for many of you. Are your responses to the Word of God right now positive? Are there things that God has taught you this year through His Word that you have chosen not to respond to? By not believing it? By not being grateful for it and responding in worship to God? When God has spoken to you about a specific need in your life, choosing not to deal with that need, not to confess it, not to take steps to change? Or maybe simply just indifference? How would you characterize your responses to the Word of God right now? We come to a point in Jesus' ministry where the dividing line is becoming very clear between those who are accepting His teaching and the typical scribe or Pharisee who have decided to reject Jesus' teaching. And so Jesus is going to demonstrate an approach in teaching those gathered to listen, to sift through those who really want to respond to the word appropriately and those who could care less. We find that in Matthew chapter 13 as Jesus teaches in parables. This wasn't the first time Jesus had taught in parables, though there are other parables previous to this in the Synoptic Gospels. But here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us several parables, and the parallel passages in Mark and Luke include a few that aren't here. I believe Jesus gives 10 parables on this occasion. Now, if you add up all the parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll come to a number of about 30 parables, give or take a couple. Around 30 parables that are recorded for us, and no doubt there were many more that Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit did not lead the gospel writers to write down for us. But we have what we need. About 30 parables. Now, what is a parable? It's been defined different ways, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a pretty good definition. I like to define it this way. A story or object lesson that illustrates a spiritual truth. A story or an object lesson often taken from everyday life that the Jews were familiar with. Seeds, farming. Story or object lesson, often by comparison or by an analogy, that illustrates a spiritual truth. We might define it this way. A parable is like an extended proverb. Proverbs are often comparisons or contrasts. And so a parable is almost a bigger proverb. And Jesus here, interestingly enough, reveals that his parables had a twofold purpose primarily. And that twofold purpose will become clear as we read through this passage. Now, we're not going to take time to exposit the parable of the sower that he starts with here, because as we come to an evangelism series on Sunday nights in 2018, I plan to come back to this parable and take some time to work through it. But let's pick up in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew records for us in verse 1, that day Jesus went out of the house and he was sitting by the sea. So whose house and what sea? Probably Peter's house in Capernaum. The sea is not the Mediterranean Sea, but what is also known as the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. So he's on the north shore here of this beautiful lake. And verse 2 tells us, large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat, and he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the shore, on the land. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen Jesus do this. We saw this last week in Luke chapter 5, where there were so many people that Jesus decided to sit down in Peter's boat and teach the people from the boat. And they could sit on the gradually sloping shore, and it kind of made a little bit of an amphitheater there for them to sit and listen to Jesus' teaching. In verse 3, Matthew introduces this first parable of chapter 13, and it says, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and let's read this parable. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, but because they had no depth of soil. And when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns. The thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now we understand from what will come later in Matthew chapter 13 that the scribes and the Pharisees weren't the only ones not to really understand Jesus' parables. Because later on, for instance, in verse 36, Matthew tells us, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us this other parable, the parable of the tares in the field. So it wasn't that the disciples just automatically got everything that Jesus was teaching. They needed some explanation. And Jesus is going to give them some explanation, and Matthew records that for us starting in verse 10. Now my guess is that this transpired after Jesus finished teaching the crowds, and his disciples came to him later. There were others present. Mark chapter 4, verse 10 records for us. It wasn't just the apostles, the 12 apostles. There were other people that got the explanation. But they come to him and ask Jesus, what does this mean? Explain it to us. We don't get it. We want to get it, but we don't understand it. But I think Matthew tucks it in here right after Jesus gives the first parable, even before he gives the explanation of this parable of the sower, in order to give us understanding about why Jesus used parables. So Matthew tucks it in here for us. So in verse 10, it says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I have a fly on my tie? All right, thank you. So here we have a difficult passage. We first read through it. Kind of sounds harsh to us, doesn't it? We need to work through this passage verse by verse and discover what the Lord is saying. One of my pet peeves in life is when somebody gives me a gift card and maybe I don't have cause to use it right away, and I keep it there in a drawer, and then I come to use it. Maybe it's been several months and I go there, and this gift that has been given to me is now diminishing. They ring it up and they say, oh, if you don't use this for 6 months or a year, then we start taking. How do you do that? How is that fair? This was given to me as a gift. You can't take, they paid good money for this. How can you take it back? And at first when we read this passage, we think, well, it's kind of like that. That's not fair. How can you take back a gift? I don't think that's exactly a parallel of what's going on here. So let's see what Jesus is teaching us. The disciples ask, verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus provides the answer, and the answer does shock us a bit. Jesus spoke in parables for two main reasons. One was to help those who wanted to understand the word to get it, to reveal heavenly truths, to reveal biblical truth. But his second purpose for speaking in parables was to conceal the truth from those who had no heart to see it. We have to answer the question here this morning, who is the them of verse 12? Verses 12 and 13, he says, whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Now, who's the them? Well, I think context is going to help us out here in Matthew chapter 12 and 13. You notice in verse 1, Matthew tells us, Jesus, that day, that same day, went out. Well, what had transpired on that day? Well, look back at chapter 12. Back to verse 22. Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. And the Pharisees and the scribes say, Jesus is casting out demons by Satan himself. So Jesus goes into the well-known passage of the blasphemy of the Spirit and says, if you blaspheme the Spirit like the scribes and the Pharisees have here, he says, they will never experience that forgiveness. The unpardonable sin, it's been called. And so Jesus, that very day, has been interacting with religious hypocrites who had been hearing him teach for over a year at this point, have had opportunity to respond to his message, and most of them, not all of them, but most of the scribes and Pharisees have so hardened their hearts against his message that now they're accusing Jesus of doing miracles by the power of Satan himself. They have so hardened their hearts, they have so dulled their ears, they have closed their eyes, they've had the truth right there before them in the person of the Lord Jesus, and they've said, no thank you. Time and time and time again. So we come to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13, and he says, I speak parables to them. My personal opinion, and it's an opinion, you can disagree with me on it, but my personal opinion is this them primarily refers to the scribes and the Pharisees, because they had willfully, repeatedly, consistently, over months and years, rejected God in the flesh. And so Jesus says, all right, that what you want? I'll give it to you. God is the most patient being in the universe. You add all our patience together as a collective group, and we don't even come close to touching the patience of God. God is an amazingly patient God, but there comes a point where you can exhaust the patience of God, and the Pharisees and the scribes, by and large, had done that. And so Jesus says, I teach in parables to conceal the truth from them. I don't think he's generally speaking about the average Jewish person who enjoyed listening to Jesus teach and is responding to his word and is bringing sick to him to perform miracles. I don't think that's primarily who Jesus is concealing the truth here from. I believe it's the religious hypocrites. So what Jesus tells us is that if you respond positively to God's word, if you consistently respond positively to what God is teaching you through his word, you can expect more understanding. But if you consistently ignore or disobey the word of God as you hear it taught or as you read it for yourself, if you fail to respond positively to God's word, you can expect less and less insight into it. I think that's Jesus' point. So he says in verse 11, he says, to you. Remember, it's not just the apostles, the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles are there, but Mark chapter 4, verse 10 indicates to us that there were other believers there beyond just the apostles. So this wasn't just restricted to the 12 apostles. But those that want to hear what God has said and they're responding to Jesus' message positively and appropriating it and obeying it, Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He says, you have this privilege. It's a special privilege to understand the truths of the Bible. Now, why do we have this privilege? Not because we merited it, but because God gave it to us. The unbelieving person does not experience the illumination of the Holy Spirit except as God is drawing him to salvation. And that becomes clear from 1 Corinthians 2, the end of the chapter where Paul indicates that the natural person, the unsaved person, he doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And that doesn't mean that that an unbeliever can't look at a passage of Scripture and grammatically take it apart and parse it, and this is the subject and this is the verb, and have a basic idea of what's being said. Having a basic idea of what is being said is different than being moved by it and convicted of your sin and being aware of the importance of that passage and your need to respond to it. But we as believers who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we consistently enjoy that privilege, don't we? As we sit down and we understand God's Word. Have you ever had the experience as you're sitting there reading God's Word and there's something that doesn't make sense and you continue to study and you continue to study and you have an aha moment? It's like the light bulb get turned on. Well, what is that? That's the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, helping you to understand God's Word, to understand the truths of the Bible. A mystery, we think of Sherlock Holmes, you can't figure it out unless you have the clues. That's not a biblical mystery. A biblical mystery is something that you would never figure out unless God revealed it. And he says, I am revealing to you what you need to know about the kingdom of heaven, how to have eternal life, how to walk before me, how to live the Christian life the right way. He says, I am giving you truth. So the idea of the word secret may capture the idea of this word. It's secret. Unless somebody tells you, you're not going to figure it out on your own. But Jesus says, I'm giving you this privilege. I'm helping you to understand these things. But he says to these people, these men, it has not been given. Again, unbelievers may be aware of the secret. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were hearing what Jesus was teaching. They had heard multiple messages from Jesus. But that's different than grasping its full significance. They may understand it grammatically, but they had rejected what he was saying. And so Jesus indicates here that if you persistently, as an unbeliever, refuse to respond to the Word of God, God is under no obligation to convict you of your sin anymore. God is under no obligation to grip your heart with the truth of His Word, to convict you of your need to respond to it. Being aware of Bible truths is not the same as understanding the significance of those truths and appreciating those truths. But Jesus says, if you respond positively to the Word of God, you can expect more insight. God is going to respond to that by giving you more and more understanding and illumination of His Word. Notice what He says in verse 12. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Those who are responding positively to God's Word can expect more insight, illumination, and understanding. God says, I will give it to that person. But those who fail to respond to God's Word can expect less insight into it. That's exactly what Jesus says. Whoever is not having, even what he has will be taken away. If you respond to this gift positively, he says, I will give you more. But if you ignore it, you reject it, you fail to appropriate it in your life, he says, even what he has will be taken away. If you persistently choose not to respond to the truth of the Bible, Jesus says, eventually you'll be left with no understanding. The little understanding of biblical truth that you have now will be taken away from you. Here's the principle. How you and I choose to respond to the truths of the Bible will affect how much more truth God will help you to understand. Because here's the reality, folks. None of us can fully understand the Word of God the way we ought to unless God gives us the gift of illumination. And if you stiff-arm that gift and say, no, thank you, I'm not going to respond to the Word of God. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Eventually, the Lord may just decide to say, no more understanding. Now, this would be in the case of an unbeliever, but there also is application for us as believers. The more I choose to say no to the Word of God or to ignore the Word of God when I hear it preached or when I read it, the more dull I become. Now, a Christian can't have a seared conscience. The only time seared conscience is talked about in the New Testament, to my knowledge, is in the description of an apostate false teacher. But we can get dull to hearing the Word of God to where it doesn't grip our heart like it used to. How you choose to respond to the truth of the Bible will affect how much more truth God will help you to understand. And it wasn't that Jesus wasn't interested in the scribes and Pharisees being saved. How do we know that? Well, he taught them. He let them listen to his teaching. It wasn't that Jesus didn't care about their souls. He cared about their souls. He had taught them. But by this time, years into Jesus' public ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees had had so many opportunities to respond to Jesus' teaching. And if they hadn't chosen to respond by now, they more than deserved any judgment that they got. One writer puts it this way, "The saints who love Scripture constantly find more truths to rejoice in." Isn't that the way it is? You've studied the Bible for 30 or 40 years, and every time you come back, you keep finding wonderful truths. And God keeps uncovering more and more of it for you. But people who despise Scripture constantly lose the ability to see anything in it. Some of you have seen unbelievers like this, where it seemed like they were starting to understand biblical truth, but then they made the choice persistently to reject it and to push it down and to suppress that truth. And eventually they get to the point where they don't even believe what they used to believe. All understanding is gone. That's fair on God's part. So Jesus says in verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them." Again, I think he's primarily talking about the scribes and the Pharisees of chapter 12. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they don't see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus is saying, because they have stubbornly and persistently rejected my teaching all these years, I'm taking away from them the little understanding that they had. So the parables were a blessing for God's people, but they were a judgment on those who refused to respond to God's word. He says, because seeing they are not seeing, and hearing they are not hearing nor understanding. Their eyes are open, their ears are open, but information going in, but no benefit taking place. You shouldn't be surprised by this, because later on, after Jesus' resurrection, you remember his encounter with the disciples, two distraught disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it tells us that Jesus opened their minds to understand, same word as our passage here, understand the Scriptures. Understanding the Scriptures requires supernatural illumination from God. And if I consistently reject that gift, God may just say, "Okay, I'll give you what you want." What a sobering place to be, eh? Verse 14, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull." Notice God doesn't put responsibility for the hardness of their heart on himself. I can never blame God when I don't understand his word. God doesn't take blame for it. He says, "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes." They've closed their eyes. He says, if they wouldn't close their eyes, if they would just open their eyes and see the truth that I'm laying out there before them, he says, they would see with their eyes, they would hear with their ears, they would understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. Jesus is quoting most of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And there in Isaiah chapter 6, right after Isaiah sees a vision of the glory of God, and God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And he says, all right, "Render the hearts of this people dull." Notice that Jesus doesn't quote that in Matthew chapter 13. He leaves that phrase out. I've highlighted that in your insert. I've bolded that to show you that Jesus skipped that part, I believe, very intentionally. These people have already rendered their hearts dull. But in Isaiah chapter 6, what's happening, God is saying, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and so they've just persistently rejected me, so I'm going to give them what they want. So he's saying, this is being fulfilled. It's a repeat of what happened in Isaiah chapter 6 in our day. These scribes and these Pharisees, they are repeating what Israel of old have done, and so as a consequence, I'm going to give them what they want. And so I'm going to conceal the truth from them by speaking them and speaking to them in parables, and they're not going to get the explanation that you're going to get. So we might look at this and say, wow, hearing the Word of God is risky business then. Maybe it's better that I don't come to church on Sundays. Maybe it's better that I don't listen to sermons and make myself accountable. Well, ignorance of God's commands is no excuse. It's not going to get us off the hook. But I think Jesus kind of answers that question in verses 16 and 17 by saying, no, don't think that hearing the Word of God is not a blessing. It is a blessing. And that's what he says in verse 16. He says, blessed are your eyes because they see. You are in a favored position. I have given you illumination and insight as a gift, and you have responded to that. He says, this is a blessing. Folks, hearing and understanding the Word of God is a blessing. It is a privilege. And the cool part about it is I get paid to study the Word of God. How neat is that? Verse 17. Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and they did not hear it. Prophets like Elijah and Jeremiah and godly men like David and godly women like Ruth, they would have loved to have heard the Messiah teach directly. They'd have loved to have sat there on the seashore and hear his teaching and follow him down to the city of Nain near Nazareth, to the village of Nain, and see Jesus raise the dead. They would have loved to have seen those miracles. They would have loved to have heard Jesus directly teach. But they didn't have that privilege. And Jesus says, you do. And we don't see the miracles directly, but we have them recorded right here for us, and we have the Word of God, the completed Word of God, all 66 books. What a privilege. Jesus says, you have a privilege that even the godliest of Old Covenant believers did not have. But as with any privilege, with that privilege comes great responsibility. To whom much is given, much more shall be required. Some of you older kids get frustrated with this because as the oldest kid, you have some privileges in your family that the younger kids don't have. You get to stay up later. I remember one time as a kid, there was a movie or something coming on later on that night that my family was going to watch. And I don't know, it was Anne of Green Gables or what it was, something like that. And my parents told me, because I was pretty young, they said, now if you want to stay up and watch this show with the family, you have to take a nap. And I decided not to take a nap. And so the time came, you know, and I'm it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And you, some of you older kids, you have privileges that other kids don't have. Now, as I recall, I think my parents showed mercy on me that time and let me stay up anyways. And watch it. But you have privileges as being an older sibling that some of your younger siblings don't get, but you also understand that there comes more responsibility in that family. Your parents expect more out of you. They expect you to be a better example than your three-year-old brother is. And maybe you get frustrated with that, but that's the reality of life. With greater privilege comes greater responsibility. So the question for today is your life characterized by positive responses to the Word of God? Or has your heart become a bit dull to the teaching of the Word of God? I wouldn't want anybody to walk away from this message and wonder, does God care about lost people? You know, is my lost spouse that has rejected the Word of God, is God going to give up on my spouse? You don't need to come away from this passage and be concerned about God's heart for the lost. God's heart for the lost is bigger than all of our hearts for the lost combined. I don't think that's the concern you need to have after this message. Because remember, did some of the scribes and Pharisees experience regeneration and eternal life? They sure did. God didn't write the whole group of them off. Some of them were saved. Some of them became his followers, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. So we don't have to be concerned about God's heart for the lost. God is more concerned for lost people than I am. What I do need to be concerned about in response to a passage like this is that my response to God's Word. Right now, is my life characterized by a positive response to the Word of God? Parables were meant not to exclude the common Jew, who often gladly heard Jesus' teaching, but the scribes and the Pharisees. So they had this twofold purpose: to reveal the truth to those who wanted to see it, and to conceal the truth from those who could care less. Friends, conviction of sin, illumination, and understanding scriptures are gifts from God that we cannot afford to trifle with, even as believers. I cannot afford as a believer to hear the Word of God preached and ignore it. I cannot afford as a believer to let the Bible sit on my nightstand and never see what God has to say so I can apply it to my life. I can't afford to listen to sermons as I jog and then not respond to what God has spoken to me about through His Word. You can't afford to trifle with this gift. Or God, particularly in the life of an unbeliever and to a certain extent in the life of a believer, may allow the gift to be taken away. And that's what he talks about in this parable of the sower, isn't it? Satan loves to come along and snatch the seed out of a heart that hears but doesn't respond positively. And this is the point, one of the major points of the parable of the sower. He constantly, over and over, will use the word hear, the words hear and understand. They hear it, but they don't understand it. They hear it, but they don't obey it. They hear it, but they don't respond to it. And so what happens then? The privilege is lost. Satan loves to steal the word out of the heart before it changes and affects the heart. So I think the question that Jesus is driving at, the implied application here through the parable of the sower, is to get ourselves to examine our own hearts, every listener, and say, what kind of soil am I? Am I the kind of soil with a prepared heart, responsive heart, because of the grace of God, this gift of God, that I've responded to the Word of God and I want to hear it. I'm anticipating what God is going to teach me. I'm committed to obey it imperfectly, but I want to obey it. What kind of soil am I? Or am I the kind of soil that hears the Word of God and then there's lots of fruit that comes out of it? Or have I become dull? Am I the type of heart that doesn't see a lot of fruit in response to the opportunity and privilege of hearing the Word of God? So the question is what kind of soil is your heart right now? Have you allowed it to get hardened by an indifference to the Word of God? Friends, understand that we are totally dependent on God to be able to understand the truths of Scripture. It is a gift. It is all of grace. But I cannot blame God if my heart is dull towards Him. I am responsible. So the challenge for us, I think, is this. Always respond to the Word of God. Always respond positively. Every time the Word of God is preached, every time you read the Word of God, God is giving you an opportunity with the expectation that you will respond to it in a positive way. By faith, I believe that this is true. I accept it. It doesn't make any sense. It's counterintuitive to what my coworkers think. But I believe this is true. Respond with faith. To respond with thanksgiving and worship. We often close with a hymn of praise at the end of our service to give you an opportunity to let your heart exult in praise to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what I've just heard. That is an appropriate response to the Word of God. I praise you for the beauty of your Word. It's a beautiful book, and you've spoken to me through it today. Thank you for the Lord's Day. What a wonderful day to have set aside to listen to the teaching of God's Word. To respond not only with faith and with worship, but also with repentance. Lord, you've shown me today I have not obeyed your word here, and I regret that I have not obeyed your word here. I'm sorry, and I want your forgiveness. To respond in repentance. When we give you time at the end of the service to pray, one of the purposes of that is so that you can respond in repentance. Not by coming down to an aisle, not coming down the aisle to the front, but at your seat so that you can do business with God, so that you can respond positively to the Word of God while the iron is still hot. And to respond then in obedience. I will take steps by the grace of God to start obeying His Word. This is what I'm going to do. This is my plan of attack. This is how I'm going to combat this temptation. This is how I'm going to say no to sin. I haven't been obeying God's Word in this area, but by God's grace I will. Respond in faith, thanksgiving, repentance, and obedience. Is that the way you respond to God's Word right now? The last few weeks, is your heart sensitive in response to God's Word? I remember a young man at university when I was a residence hall supervisor. This poor freshman, he didn't know what was going on. He was there, but he was just getting blown away by university life. And it wasn't that he didn't have opportunity, but he was so undisciplined. This poor guy that was in our dorm, he had missed so many classes. I mean, he had racked up so many demerits from sleeping through classes that we could have shipped him home, brought him back, shipped him home, brought him back. We could have expelled him probably 3 or 4 times. He had accumulated that many demerits just by sleeping through classes. He was so undisciplined. He was so lazy. And we wanted to keep him. I mean, he's a freshman, and so we did everything we could to try and keep him. He should have been expelled, but we tucked him in about 140 demerits. 150 demerits was an expulsion from university. But we wrote a bunch of them off, we forgave them, and we tucked him in at 140 to give him another chance. What do you think he did with that opportunity? Nothing. And so eventually we just had to say, you've lost the privilege of a Christian college education. I mean, and that's not just true in a Christian college. That would happen at a secular university. You don't get your homework done, you don't show up for class. Eventually, it's going to catch up with you, and you may even lose the privilege. It may be entirely taken away, and that's what happened to that young man. And I don't know where he went. I hope by God's grace that he got turned around. But he had a privilege. He didn't take advantage of it, and it was taken away. That happens in life, and that happens in the spiritual life. Friends, take advantage of these privileges God gives us for spiritual growth, lest our hearts become dull, and we tempt God to take those privileges away. Would you bow your heads, please? Now, this was a serious message. Not a lot of humor, but it is a sobering topic. So how do you respond to God's Word? It's a privilege, it's a blessing. Do you respond in faith? Do you respond in worship? Do you respond in repentance? Do you respond in commitment to obey, asking for grace? This is your opportunity right now to respond positively to God's Word. Don't miss this opportunity, friends. Respond in the way that God wants you to respond. As the piano plays, let's talk to God and respond appropriately. Lord, for any here who have lost the joy of the privilege of your Word, Lord, in your grace and in your goodness, would you give us another opportunity? Thank you that you're such a forgiving, merciful God, that you're slow to anger and abounding in compassion. Help us not to trifle with these gifts, Lord. Help us to take full advantage. And every time we read or hear your Word, that we would respond in a way that pleases you, because that's what our life is about. We were created for you, and we want to glorify you every day of our lives, Lord. But you need your help. It's a gift. We recognize that. We're totally dependent on you. So help us, Lord. And as you help us, we will obey. We pray in Jesus' name.